May be seated. It's a consummate joy to have with us today Dr. Doug Derbyshire, a missionary physician. I got acquainted with Dr. Derbyshire sort of by accident in a way. My wife and I were in Thailand, and we went out one day to the Baptist Hospital at Bangla, and they said there was a missionary physician there by the name of Doug Derbyshire. And I said, well, I never heard of him. And they said, well, you wouldn't. He's a Yankee. And so I got there and wanted to meet this young physician, but he was very, very busy, because just as we got there, he was in the operating room doing a C-section and delivering a little baby, and mom and the baby both came through it just fine. So I thought I'd get to meet him just as soon as he came out of surgery. And he sort of nodded when he went by, said, excuse me, I'm late for chapel. Well, I just followed along, and we went into chapel, and there was a whole crowd of people gathered in there, the families of all the people who had relatives and friends in the hospital, as well as some of the patients themselves. And to my amazement, this missionary physician was evidently not instructed right, that he was just supposed to heal the sick. And so instead he's up preaching the gospel and giving an invitation. And come to find out that all kinds of people were saved every year through his ministry there in the hospital. And I thought, well, I'm going to enjoy meeting this fellow. And I tried to meet him again right after chapel, but he took off again to take care of somebody else and make his room calls. And I finally said, I'm never going to get to have any fellowship with this guy if I don't have him to chapel. And so that's why Dr. Doug Derbyshire is with us today in chapel. I quickly came to love him and appreciate him because of the vision that he has. And he said to me this morning, he said, you know, it's awfully difficult to go off and leave Thailand when you know that there's so many people there who are lost and need Christ. God grant us more physicians like that. He was born in Michigan. He graduated, however, seeing the light, coming south from Grand Canyon University with a Bachelor of Science degree in Biology and Religion in 1984. Then he attended Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary from 84 to 85. We're going to overlook that too, Brother Doug, at the moment. He is then a graduate of the University of Arizona College of Medicine in 1989, and has been in Thailand as a missionary since 92. He and his wife, Cheryl, have four wonderful children. Now, folks, all of you know from paying your medical bills that anybody can stay here in America and become quite well-to-do as a physician. I thank God that God puts it on the heart of many of these wonderful physicians who love Jesus, want to see lost people saved, to go to places like Bangla, Thailand, and give their lives for Christ there. This is a wonderful man of God. I want you to listen to him openly and with open heart as he comes to speak for us in just a moment.
Mark chapter 2. It has a good message for a missionary doc. About the great physician. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, no, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. He's preaching. He's not healing. He's not doing amazing things. He's preaching about the Father. And people come out of the woodwork to hear him talk about the Father. He's not doing great things. He's not handing out freebies. He's not giving parties. He's talking about the Master. And people come out of the woodwork to hear him. They fill the house. They fill the porch. They're looking in the windows to hear Jesus talk about the Father. And it is good for us to always remember that God is compelling the hearts of everyone around us with a need to know him. I live in a place in Thailand. Thailand has 60 million people, with far less than 1% of those knowing the Lord. And in the middle of that place, where so few people know him, we have our hospital. And every day at 11 o'clock, we stop everything, and everything shuts down, and no doctor sees patients, and we don't hand out medicine, we don't do anything. And either myself or my evangelist, my Thai evangelist, goes out into the waiting room, and we talk about the Master. Now, this is the folks who are hurting. Moms are carrying kids with fevers of 104, people with appendicitis, people in labor, These are people that are hurting. And we shut down everything. Because no matter how important things have to do with the body, things that have to do with our soul are just vastly more important. And we put everybody, everything just to stop, to talk about the Master. And I wonder, sometimes I'm burdened, I ache, I go out there and people have been waiting for me already 2 hours. They're going to wait another 2-3 hours before they see me. These are not people that just came off the streets that are healthy. These are hurting people. And I go out and I wonder, oh Lord, why are they here? They know, they came here last time and I preached to them. They came here this time, I want to preach to them. They come next time, I want to be preached to them. Why do they keep coming? They have hospitals that they can go to. They have government hospitals that they can go to where they don't have to sit through 30 more minutes of me talking about the God that made them. And yet they keep coming. They keep coming. And why do they keep coming? And it's because the God of creation compels them to come. I was working in seminary part-time as a lab assistant. And I was working at nights, and sometimes when there was nothing to do, I would sit there with the lab tech, his name was Jim, and he and I would sit together and he would smoke and use more four-letter words than I knew existed. And he had, actually, his vocabulary and his ability to swear was impressive. I still have not heard his equal. And one night when we were sitting just by ourselves, and I was sitting across the table from him, and he was just letting it go. He could talk about the weather, and it was just amazing. And right in the middle of one of his whatever he did, I said, Jim, did you ever think about giving your life to the Lord? He said, yeah, lots of times. And his answer amazed me for a long time until I saw that the God of creation made people so we could know him. And he made us all. And he is at work in the lives of everybody to draw us to himself. I was in the park with my son when I was a third year resident, just before I went overseas as a missionary. It was just months before I left. I had a Saturday off, and so I took my son, he was 2 at the time, and we went to the park, and we were playing. He was playing on the slides and on the swings, and I was there, and another dad was there with his boy. And the two boys kind of gravitated together, started playing together as two-year-olds will. And so the dads, we started just kind of, after we were there 20, 30 minutes, we just started getting closer and closer together. So we stood, pretty soon we were right next to each other, and so to open up conversation, just to make conversation pass, I just said, so, you go to church anywhere? And he began to shake. Before I knew it, he broke down. He said, my life's a wreck, my family's falling apart, and I know it's because I haven't given God the place he deserves in my life. I took him to church with me the next morning, and he gave his life to the Master. Now I know, I've been gone from America for a long time, and I come back and there's this wave of teaching that I hear, and so many good people say it must have some truth to it, but I hear folks talking over and over about this friendship evangelism and becoming friends and showing concern and going on and on about showing concern about people's lives so that you might earn the right to share the gospel. Now I know we want to love folks just like God loves us. But sharing the gospel is not a right or a privilege that needs to be earned. The gospel is the truth, and it needs to be shared. About a year ago, I finished seeing the patients. I sent them all home. I walked home myself and had dinner with the family, and while I was still sitting at the dinner table, phone rang, and the nurse was calling and said, Dr. Doug, there's a family, mom and dad brought their boy in. He's got a bad headache, and I'm kind of concerned, so could you just come back and and see the boy. So I went back to the hospital. I walked into our little emergency room there. I could see the family before they could see me. Mom and Dad were standing over their boy. When I walked in their room, they both turned around and looked at me, and as soon as they saw me, both of them gasped at once. They said, "When you walked in the room, it was like God came in." Now, this is in Thailand, where many of my patients have never heard God's name before. And when I talk to them about the Master, I have to explain who he is. And so that statement grabbed my attention. And I said, "The God who made heaven and earth lives inside of me. How'd you recognize him?" And they said, "Some time ago, somebody in our village gave us this little book. And that little book talked about a God who made the world and who can forgive sins. And when you walked in, it was like that God walked in the door. This is the God we serve, who is intervening in the lives of men. And we never have to worry, am I coming in from right field to talk to them about the Lord? He is at work in the lives of every man to draw us to himself. It is his purpose that we know him and have fellowship with him. And we never have to wonder, is this going to be coming in from left field? Are they going to not know why I'm bringing this up? He is at work intervening in the lives of men to draw them to himself. Verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Matthew's account in Matthew 9 gives the full quote. Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer." Why? Because you've never walked a day in your life, never been able to work, never been able to earn a living, never been able to have a proper family? No. Be of good cheer. I'm going to forgive your sins. Now, I like being a doc. I like helping people feel better. I like having people come in sick and going out healthy. I like having people come in with belly pain and going out whole. But my joy is to see people have sins forgiven. And it is the message of the cross that you can have any ministry you like. We want to do things that help people. We want to take care of their social concerns. We want to take care of their body concerns. We want to take care of financial concerns. But the joy in life and our purpose is living is having sins forgiven. I have a discussion group for Buddhists that meets in my home. My neighbors and patients come to my home, and we talk about spiritual things. And the first time we met together, I told them what the purpose of our meeting was going to be. This is for all non-Christians, all Buddhists coming to my house. And I said, what I want to do is talk about the deep things in life. I want to talk about the things that really matter in life. And next time we meet, here's some options. Give me some options about what we can talk about. And you'd want to know what the first topic of conversation we had for these non-Christians who had never known God in their life, their first topic of discussion was Manut Thai Bob Dayen Rai. How can a man be redeemed from his sin? God puts in the heart of everybody the need to know him. And there are people around this world who have never heard his message of deliverance of sin. And yet his conscience that he gives them calls them to cry out for a pure conscience. Verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to heal the body?" I was called to our ICU in our mission hospital. I called an ICU, didn't even have air conditioning at that time. It's the best we had. To see a lady named GM. GM was 28 years old. She was 8 months pregnant. She was in labor. And when I saw her, she was nearly dead. I walked in and she was laying unconscious. Her face was black, her fingertips were black, gasping for air. She was going into heart failure. She had a bad valve, never been fixed as a kid, lived okay all her life till she was ready to deliver a baby. And she was dying. I took our little fetal monitor, just like you have in the States, a little Doppler that you listen to baby's heartbeat with, and put that on mama's womb and heard baby's heartbeat was real strong. Mom's blood pressure was so low and she was unconscious. She was obviously going to die. Everybody saw that. But I saw that if I took the baby out right then, if I did a C-section right then, I could save that baby. So I called for the chart, and I had the chart in my hand, began to write orders to take the mom for an emergency C-section right there. And I looked again. I was at the foot of the bed and looked up at mom. And realized again, there were no Christians in her family. She was lost. Her whole family was lost. And I was going to take her to surgery, and I knew it would kill her. She didn't have enough strength to sit up, let alone go through surgery. And I knew she was going to die in a minute. And after 3 years in Thailand, I just couldn't bear to see another soul go to hell. So in mid-swing, I changed my mind, and I decided I would do anything I could to try to save mom. So I decided that I would try to shock her heart into a better rhythm. It was a bad plan, I knew it. On X-ray, her heart took up her whole chest. That doesn't respond well to shocking. And full of grave reservations and second guessings and knowing that what I was going to do would most likely lead to tragedy rather than success, I just couldn't bear to see another soul go to hell. So I went to her dad, not her husband, but her dad. And I told him my plan, and I told him, I said, "Sir, what I do may well kill your daughter, not heal her." And this little Thai man, this dear Thai man, held his hat in his hands. He said, "Doctor, I'm a simple man, and I don't have much education, and I don't know anything about medicine. But I give you my daughter, and whether she lives or dies, I'll trust that you tried your best." And by God's grace, on the third shock, her heart bounced into a better rhythm. And her blood pressure came up and she regained consciousness. I was grateful. If her heart hadn't been this big in her chest, I'd have been jumping up and down. But as it was, I was grateful. But a few hours later, they called me back. Said they couldn't hear the baby's heartbeat anymore. And I went back and listened myself and then grabbed a portable ultrasound machine that we have. Saw that the baby had died in the womb. The baby that hours ago I could have saved. And I didn't. And because of what I did, that baby died. I told the family, and then I went up to a call room upstairs. The mom's condition had deteriorated so that she was just like she was before. Unconscious, out of breath, gasping, face was black again from lack of air. And it was obvious that she was going to die. And now the baby had died too because of what I did. And I saw how helpless I was to do any good for a physical problem. A problem that I've been trained all my life to fix, and I couldn't fix it. And it just became so stark in my eyes. If I was unable to help this physical problem, how much more unable was I to help any spiritual problems? And I went up to the call room, and I just cried. And I asked the Lord if I could just sit with him for a while. I want you to know, in the past 5 years in Thailand, I've seen God do amazing things. But the most blessed thing I've ever seen God do is let me be in his presence. In the presence of God, the chance that men have to sit in the presence of God is a message worth sharing with people. The next morning, I came back to work, and this little man saw me walking down the hall, and he ran to me and grabbed my elbows, and looking up at me, he poured out his new faith in God. In the midst of it all, he was born again. In the midst of it all, he gave his life to the Master. And he said, Jesus is helping me, and I'm going to tell my whole family they need to be Christians. I went down to GM's room, and she was sitting up looking at me, rosy-cheeked. 2 weeks later, she walked back into my examining room whole. And where I stood helpless to do anything for body or soul, God reached down and saved both. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say arise and take up your bed and walk? With our God, both come with equal ease. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They were all amazed. And the Son of Man is sitting right in their midst, and they say, praise God. The Son of Man is standing right next to him, and they said, "Glory to God." May we always be about the work of bringing glory to God. He is holding back the end of time until everybody knows him. Matthew 24 says it plainly. He says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but no, the end is not yet. There'll be false teachings in the church, but no, the end is not yet. Bad things will be happening to good people, but no, the end is not yet. He goes on and on and says all the things that are not a mark of the end of time. And then he says in verse 14, what? First, this gospel will be preached to every nation, and then the end will come. And 1900 years later, that hasn't happened yet. And there are people, great groups of people, that have never once heard his name. Now, I've already told you, you encourage me just by being here, and you do. But if it seems good to you, would you consider those folks who have never heard? Who will I find that'll go if you do not? What group can I talk to that loves God more than you? Where can I go to find folks that are more committed to his ways than you are? It is a requirement of our mission board that our missionaries have seminary training. And where can I go to find those who can go if I can't find them here? It is God's heart that the whole world know him. And he is already at work preparing the hearts so that when the messenger comes, they respond. If it seems good to you, would you consider being that messenger? Thank you.